The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Independence, Ohio.
We changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news medias don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemy of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance on this Tuesday, the 12th day of July, 2022. And tonight, boy, we have, like always, we have a lot to talk about here on the Voice of the Christian Resistance. And so tonight we have at the helm on the dials is none other than Courageous Craig.
Good evening, everybody.
And way out yonder in Missouri, we have none other than, that famous Missouri preacher, Pastor Joe Larson.
A simple child of his kingdom, and forever I am. Glad to be with you, boss.
And we have a special guest tonight. Yes, that's right. From Perilous Times, The Deep Truths of Shallow Waters. He's the author of that book, Dr. William P. Grady. Are you there, Bill?
Yes, Brother Sanders, I am.
Well, it's good to have you here tonight. We have a whole lot. I mean, we really have a lot to cover, and we got less than 2 hours to do it. So we got to get right after it. And the title of my message tonight was, or this week was, we have come full circle from Genesis 6. Full circle. And we started there, obviously, in Genesis 6. And we talk about the giants, the sons of God, marrying the daughters of men, the Nephilim, and so on. And then we got into the fact, what a lot of people say, no, in fact, there are those that teach that these were not the sons of God. They were not fallen angels, but they were the sons of Seth, which the Bible does not teach that. The Bible is pretty clear. It doesn't stutter. And we took a good look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. And tonight we're in Jude, and my favorite chapter is chapter 1. And as we look through that, verses 5 through 7, now, Joe likes to read it because, see, everybody out there has been listening to me for years. They know I can read. And Joe wants to make sure they all know that he can read, too. And so we're going to let Joe, Pastor Joe, would you read verses 5 through 7?
I will, regardless of your humor. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire.
Well, here now, Jude gives us three examples of rebellion. One, we see the children of Israel, although they were delivered from Egypt, God took them out of Egypt, but they turned right around and rebelled, refused to trust God. and to enter into the promised land. Then we see here the fallen angels. Remember, at one time in heaven, they were good, they were clean, they were pure, they were holy. But that changed, and they too rebelled against God. And then, of course, you've got the Democrats there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And basically, that's what we call them today. I mean, the party is just filled with sodomy, pedophilia. But anyhow, so here, does that stutter, does that make it very, very clear when he talks about those that have left their first estate?
When I looked at this, it was when you go back up to the kept the people out or saved the people out of Egypt, but then destroyed them later. Go back to Romans chapter 15, verse 4, where it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope." In other words, a lot of these things were written for us today because they are timeless. The same message for somebody in the apostles' day, in our day, the message is the same. And even though we were blessed with this country and a Christian nation, doesn't mean that God will not bring judgment on America like he did the children of Egypt or Sodom and Gomorrah. Or on the angels.
Well, you know, Joe, it's here. And Brother Grady, when we take a look at that, what he's saying here, again, is there any stuttering? I mean, is it very, very clear here that he's referring to those angels that left their first estate in their own habitation and the rebellion?
You're addressing that question to me. I agree with you totally on that.
You know, after reading your book, I wasn't sure I didn't write it. I mean, once you know, Joe and I have been together for many, many years now, and you know, we are with what your book is, what you have written in your book, it would be in absolute, complete, total agreement with everything we've been teaching now. In this program,
because we don't run into that very often, sir.
No, we don't. And
we normally hear something far different.
And so here again, you know, I find myself in the company tonight of two Bible scholars, and we have the privilege of getting God's message out to the people in the days that we're living in, and these are perilous times, just like you have in your book, in perilous times. The times of sorrow, as Scripture talks about. So now we see this, and of course, here, they again, those that say, well, there weren't really giants. But in Genesis 6, it says there were giants in the land in those days, the Nephilim, and then after that also. So let's go over to Numbers chapter, Joe, go to Numbers 13 and read me verses 31 through 33.
Numbers 13, right here. "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying,"
Go ahead.
"The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight."
And so now that's kind of a different account of this of what happened there than you saw in Rick Warren's book.
yeah, a little bit different.
Brother Grady, do you know what we're talking about?
Well, I know who Rick Warren is, and I know what about his books. Which, what are you referring to?
The Purpose-Driven Church, where he was talking about how after 40 days in the land, they got saved. They were converted. They were converted after 40 days in the land. Now, as far as I know, when there were two believers when they went in, and there were two when they came out. And you had 10 that went in on belief and came out that way, too. Sure. And so that's what my Bible teaches.
When they got converted, God had a funny way of showing his pleasure by destroying them.
So Joshua and Caleb sure didn't know it, did they?
No, he didn't.
Okay, and so here we see this again. A dozen stutters telling you there were giants in the land, and these, of course, we know, and these many of these people had six fingers, six toes. And let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 1, and just Dr. Grady, you just jump in and comment, you know, you don't just jump right in, and when you have something to say, say Deuteronomy 1, 26 to 28, Joe.
All right. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents, and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there.
Okay, so here. Yeah. Okay, no, that's good there. And so here's what he was saying. You know, the walls were 25 feet high and 20 feet thick. And so, look, if. And there were giants. Did those walls or did those giants present a problem to God?
No.
Anybody?
Not okay. To God. There are no problems to God.
Okay, so if the people were just to have listened to God, would they have gone into the promised land? Moses is reminding them what the rebellion got them. How does that apply to today?
First of all, Brother Sanders, I have a chapter in the new book you're referring to now called Trapped in a Terrified City, which is a picture of, you know, of Christians inside of America, paralleling Rahab inside of Jericho. She was right with God, and we know that we're right with God, but we're both stuck in a terrified city that's about to go down. It's not a matter of if, it's when. But back to all this fear that was spread by the 10 spies. When you read Joshua chapter 2, the first thing the two spies learned there is that Rahab tells them, as you know, that the entire city was gripped with fear from the very moment the Jews came through the Red Sea, and they were staying that way through the whole 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. I mean, it would have been a cakewalk if they would have just gone in at Kadesh Barnea, because they were afraid of the Jewish soldiers, and people feared the report of the ten negative spies. But the bottom line is that nobody realized that the inhabitants of Jericho was scared to death, and everyone else was the same way. So if they would have just trusted God, they would have taken the city. Our hearts did melt, Rahab said, you know, if you read Joshua 2.
So then, does that apply for us today? Now, you know, we know that all the Bible was written to us, but was all written for us. We know that, okay? And yeah. So, does that apply, the very same principle? Is God immutable? I mean, does he do things the same way? He doesn't change. So, does that apply in America? If America today, if enough of those in America today will repent and really believe and trust, I mean completely trust in God, could he turn things around? Could we possibly have revival again? or is it too late?
Well, it all depends how you want to play the thing. Paul thought he was going up at the rapture when he wrote 1 Thessalonians 4, didn't he?
Yeah.
By the time he gets to 2 Timothy 4, he knows that's not going to happen. And so, dogmatically, preachers, cannot say today that we are definitely in the last days of 2 Timothy 3. We can't say that dogmatically. I believe it in my heart, 100%, but I can't preach it dogmatically. But what you can preach dogmatically is that whenever the last days begin, the character of that age is laid out in two chapters, chapter 3 and chapter 4. And those two chapters combined make it absolutely clear that there's absolutely no possibility of what we call national revival for two reasons. 2 Timothy 4:3 says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That they, that personal pronoun, that's saved people. Can't be unsaved people who could turn off doctrine after having embraced it. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. So that they there is talking about Christian people. And then it didn't say they will not believe sound doctrine.
Now, is it talking about Christians or is it talking about professing Christians?
I think it's Christians for one reason. An unsaved person, no matter what he's professing, can never embrace sound doctrine for any period of time and then turn it off. Because 1 Corinthians 2 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them for they're spiritually discerned. So the idea is, when you get into the last days of 2 Timothy 3:1, you're getting into a period when saved people and will no longer endure. It didn't say they won't believe it. It said they won't endure it. They just won't put up with it. It's too politically incorrect in the last days. And because of that, because the Christians will now turn on God, how in the world will the lost people react? Well, 2 Timothy 3:13 says, evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, which is the absolute opposite of traditional historical revival conditions. Christians go bad, the lost people, they go out, they totally, abandon God. We're the salt of the earth, and if we lose our savor, we're good for nothing but to be trodden on the foot of men.
All right, so when the Lord Jesus said that many are called but few are chosen, many will come, he's saying that many have a profession of faith, that many will come, and yet we see this. Look, I've seen pastors that have preached from the pulpits, and they've preached the gospel for years, and then one day have said, I was saved today. Today I was finally saved, and I know God does things in his own time. So when I look at this, when I look at the amount of people that have a profession of faith, and I take a look at those where he says few will enter, I think the actual real size of the church, I think, is just a very small remnant, maybe a third, maybe.
Yeah. It's kind of a combination of three things. It's the unsaved professors versus the possessors, right? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? A great percentage of the professing Christians are lost as hound dogs. But as you are in the last days, there's also a defection of the legitimately saved people because they just won't endure the politically incorrect pressure. That's the second group. And the third group is the remnant that you just mentioned, And that's always, God's always got a remnant. But it's going to shrink and shrink and shrink.
Well, that makes me, often I wonder, and I do a lot of praying for people who I know that have a profession of faith, but I don't see any works, any fruit there. In other words, or I see maybe very little, and yet they'll that profession of faith is there. They'll attend church, but that's it. They do very little that would prove their faith. In other words, they don't seem to have that desire, that burning desire. But you say, well, those are just those that are on the milk of the word, the milk of faith, and that's just the way they're going to stay. they'll never grow. Is that what you're telling me?
Well, no, yes. But you have what you said was spot on, Pastor. You go to Acts 26:20. I know you're at your age and all the long time you've been in the ministry, these are all verses that you're familiar with. But for the listener's sake, Paul said in Acts 26:20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works, meet for repentance. I mean, you're supposed to have some evidence of your salvation, but God gives that same person the ability to turn on God, or else we'd all be free will Baptists if we didn't believe in eternal security. When you get to the end, they're gonna just reject the Lord because, again, political pressure. For instance, there's a guy working at a job now, and he's a manager, some kind of company. Next thing you know, here comes some nasty looking man claiming he's a woman. Now that Christian supervisor manager, he's all of a sudden got to make a decision to throw his convictions out, male and female created he them, and address this man as a woman. You know all about this. I'm sure you deal with this all the time. 10, 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago, it was that one baker in California who wouldn't bake a cake for a homosexual marriage, type thing.
Right.
Yeah, praise the Lord for that courageous guy. Well, now it's all over the place. It's in our neighborhood, everywhere. And it's kind of an example of the mark of the beast. If you don't bend now, we're going to fire you, and you won't have income to pay your bills. And so the saved people today are going to say, the Lord knows my heart, and they're going to just go along with this pressure that's building. That's just one silly, 5, 10, 15 years ago was yoga. You got to take yoga at the corporate level, or else. And these, it's just something silly. The Lord knows I don't believe that. So it's going to be more and more, the critical race theory and one thing after another now. And the saved people they're not going to put up with it. They're going to fold.
Okay, so now, do you see what I believe you see? I see that the righteous are going to become more righteous and go in and even become more where it comes to holding to the Word of God and without any exception.
Yeah. It's closing ranks.
Yeah.
Pastor, Brother Sanders, you're probably older than I am. I'll be 70 in November. I mean, you've been around at least as long as I have.
He's a youngster. Youngster.
Yeah. My wife's father landed on Normandy Beach, Omaha Beach, on the second wave. You get into the Battle of the Bulge, for instance. Are you still over there, Joe? Yeah, I'm over here. These isolated foxholes. That's the Laodicean Age. That's the Philadelphia remnant at the end of the Laodicean Age. We're just scattered here and there. If any man hears my voice, it's pockets in Laodicean Age. Philadelphia Church Age, God's people were blowing the enemy off the field, and frontal assaults. Now we're just rear guard actions and hanging on, and that's how it's supposed to be at the end.
All righty. Well, again, as it says there, that the righteous will become more righteous and the wicked will become more wicked, and that's exactly what is happening. You're seeing that happening, and of course, again, God has always kept a remnant, but like you said, it's a very small percentage of those that have a profession of faith that actually have a possession. And so that's the reason, I've preached probably more sermons on making your salvation sure than anything else. We're going to go to a break. I think you'll like this song. And then when we come back, I want to pick up on two other verses, Matthew 22:29-30, and then Mark 12:24-25. Two totally misrepresented verses by those out there today who should know better. So we'll be right back after this.
This crazy dream about some folks who love this country who all began to dream the same dream. And when the morning came, There arose across this nation people thinking one and the same. And they awoke to find their freedoms and all their liberties had gradually been taken away. And when they realized the danger to their posterity, I heard those patriotic people say, we want this country back. We ain't just joking, Jack. We want our liberty and our dignity and our freedoms and our rights restored. We want this country back. She's been driven way off track. We're wide awake and we're madder than hell now. And we ain't gonna take it anymore. No, we're not gonna take it anymore. Remember golden days? When the stars and stripes forever symbolized her glorious name, America. But now it's all been changed, and when we gaze upon old glory, it's hard to fight back feelings of shame. We're fed up with lying politicians and greedy corporations who have sold us out time and again. And we're sick and tired of sending our soldiers off to wars that we were never meant to win. We want this country back. We ain't just joking, Jack. We want our liberty and our dignity and our freedoms and our rights restored. We want this country back. Right, and our victory's on the way, and we won't give up the fight till we hear 200 million say, we want this country back. We ain't just joking, Jack. We want our liberty and our dignity and our freedoms and our rights restored. We want this country back, and we ain't taking any more flack. And we're madder than hell now, and we ain't gonna take it anymore. No, we're not gonna take it anymore. That's right, we're not gonna take it anymore. We said we're not gonna take it anymore. That's right, we're not gonna take it anymore. We said we're not gonna take it anymore. That's right, we're not gonna take it anymore.
No, we're not going to take it anymore. We want this country back. And, you know, we'd rather die on our feet than live on our knees under slavery. And so we're here to fight because my Bible teaches me we're more than conquerors through Christ that saved us. And
well,
that
I remember a man called Gideon, and what the Lord did, he took this very large army and kept whacking it down until he got a very small handful of dedicated soldiers, and through obedience they went to battle, and through obedience to God they were victorious. Long story, very short.
You know, when the Lord addressed Gideon as a mighty man, Gideon thought the Lord had the wrong guy, huh?
Thought, me? Nope, 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 nope.
Oh, yeah. So, but he's, no, you're going to be, you're going to be that way. And again, so I'm going
to
be.
That's what happened when he called me. I go, me, I'm a soldier. Yeah, you want me to be a pastor? No way. You got this all wrong, God.
Well, if God calls you, when God calls you, you know who found out? Jonah. Jonah found out that you're going to get, he's going to get you right where he wants you, right. You could do it his way or your way. Your way could be painful. And so, I mean, Jonah learned more about a fish ride than he ever wanted to know, huh?
Well, I wasn't as stubborn as Jonah, but I did argue for a while, but I lost Yeah, you can tell.
Okay, here's where we're going to go now. Okay, Bill.
22 verse what?
Matthew 22 verses 29 through 30. Now listen carefully to what it says, because you have these people saying that no, they had to be the sons of Seth and not sons of God, because angels cannot reproduce, and that they're celibate, right? So go ahead and read that, but listen carefully to what it actually says.
Right. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven.
Okay, so let me ask this. We're going to ask Bill this to see if he knows. He's a pretty smart guy. Bill, were those angels cast out of heaven for being obedient to God or for being disobedient to God?
Well, I'm sure it was the latter.
So if they did not obey God in heaven, would they obey God on earth and abstain from the women?
Certainly not.
So these people here, I've had a couple pastors that have made that statement, you know, and I challenged them to debate me on it, and they refused to do that. And so here he makes it very clear, as the angels are in heaven, those ones that were cast out of heaven were not cast out for being obedient, but for being disobedient. And again, if they weren't obedient in heaven, they certainly wouldn't be obedient on earth, would they?
That's right.
No.
That's
right. And then, well, of course, we don't have to go to Mark, because it says exactly the same thing. Now, I'm going to stop right there for tonight, and we'll pick it up there tomorrow night. But let's do this. I'm going to be, Lord's willing, this Thursday, the 14th, I will be at Mulligan's Restaurant at 4118 Belden Village Street Northwest in Canton, Ohio. And if you want to have dinner, get there at 6. Be there by 6:30. And the program starts, I believe, at 7:30. So, folks, that's this coming Thursday, and I'm going to be speaking on where do we go from here? Because, you know, God's Word, the Bible, doesn't stutter. It tells us exactly what we need to do. And so, and here, you know, one of the things, Brother Grady, is that you have these prissy preachers all the time. And, you know, for 25 years, Joe knows this, I offered to debate any three of them on Romans 13. And in 25 years, I never got a taker. No.
Never a call.
Because they preach about how the Bible says that we must obey, that Romans 13 teaches us we must obey the government, even if it's a corrupt government. I look at Romans 13, and I get that it teaches that the government must obey God if they're going to be, if they're a legitimate government. That the only way they are legitimate is if they obey the word of God, and that gives them legitimacy. And so that's what it teaches. That's what the Noahic covenant in Genesis 9 teaches. But in order to not lose your 501c3, or in order to stay under the radar, these prissy preachers, they fear, you know, they'll profess with their mouth that they fear God, but with their actions, they show you they fear government more than God. And so we must obey God rather than men. A once famous fellow said that, right? And so, now, Bill, where are you going to be? Tell the folks where you're going to be out there.
Well, first of all, what you said is good, because the man that wrote Romans 13 was locked up in Philippi unjustly. And when they found out he was a Roman citizen, as you know, they wanted him to sneak out in the dark. And the guy that told you to submit to the authorities blasted them,
and said, "You come get me tomorrow and with a brass band, and I may consider leaving," et cetera, et cetera. So Paul forgot the principles of Romans 13, at least the principles as they're interpreted by the sissy britches preachers that you're talking about. As far as where I'm going to be, I'll be at Victory Baptist Church in Heartland, Michigan tomorrow night. Sunday morning, I'll be at Northwest Bible Baptist Church in Elgin, Illinois, during the 10 o'clock hour. And I'll be down in Dwight, Illinois, with Pastor Dan Woodward in Sunday evening. And that's just my most immediate schedule. I stay pretty busy, you know, 52 weeks a year. But that's what I'm doing right at the moment.
All righty. Are you married?
Yes, sir, I am.
I think you told me about that.
52 years, one woman.
52 weeks. I'm on my 54th year. 52 weeks a year. Do you take her with you?
No, not at all. She'd meet all my girlfriends if I did that.
Okay.
With our self-publishing work, always, you know, round the clock. She's a year older than I am, but she stays busy keeping our books straight and, you know, phone calls and filling orders for books and all those kind of things.
All right, very good. I was going to say, because, you know, Joe and I, we used to go out and we used to do the circuit of the Shake the Nation tours we went on. And, I mean, if I was gone 3 weeks out of a month, I'd hear about it at home.
Bill Fetter's another one that travels. His wife was a total angel and put up with incredible amount of his traveling and speaking and taking care of him. God has blessed some of us with some amazing wives, so let me tell you.
Yeah, some of those ladies that go with their husbands, and they'll tell you, though, it's harder on a woman than it is on a man.
I think it is.
Yeah.
They
for
like
a number
to be home. There's a thing about home. They want to be there.
Yeah. And so, anyhow, all right, let's take a look at this book I've got here in front of me. I got two really good books. One of them is it's a book that contains the greatest source of wisdom and knowledge and truth that ever existed, and it'll never go out of existence, and that's the King James Bible. The other is this Perilous Times by Dr. William P. Grady. And as I've been looking through this book, I'm going to tell you, it's a good one. I think it's about 200 or about 425 pages, isn't it?
440.
Yeah, it is really a powerful book. I'm going to just read here in the back of your book here. Perilous Times was written to help stabilize God's children in their increasingly difficult endeavors to preserve the old time religion amidst the new normal in post-Trumpian woke America. I like your terminology. It will explain what is presently happening, why it's happening, and most importantly, how to survive till the blessed hope. That's what I'm going to be preaching on Thursday, speaking on, I should say. The unique chapter arrangement opens with scriptural analysis of current events relevant to the publication date, followed by a review of pertinent history, ending with a selection of practical sermons for an uncertain future. Given the present crisis hour, the installments of the understanding, the times will prove to far more reader-friendly than the previous two volumes, half as many pages, no tedious endnotes, very few. This has got half as many pages as your previous volumes? This is, wow.
2017, I put out volume 2 of this particular series called Holy Ground, The True History of the State of Israel. That was 900 pages.
Wow.
Volume 1 was How Satan Turned America Against God. That was 900 pages.
All righty. He goes on to say, however, though less daunting in scope, the author's unconventional writing style remains, employing plenty of humor and colloquial wit with addressing a wide range of insightful, intriguing, and even more provocative subjects. And boy, it does. I've been going through your book, and it's a good one. You got a winner here. And so tell the folks out there how they can get your book.
Brother Sanders, they can get any one of my six books now on the same location. Amazon used to carry all my books, and then we just dumped them after a while because of a lot of problems. They kept changing their bookkeeping procedures and red tape. You know, mom and pop companies, small companies, they don't know how to deal with local small groups like my wife and I. But that's a long story. But that's okay. We have our own website, GradyPublications.com. And if you click on there, you can order this new book. It's $24.95. Got 80 photographs, by the way. And plus $5 freight, about $30 to get the book out to you. We had the first printing, Brother Sanders, of 5,400 copies. Came in Wednesday before the Memorial Day break, weekend. And the following Friday, 2 days later, 3,000 copies went out. I mean, they were pre-sold. And another 1,000 went out the following couple of weeks. So we already have a second printing scheduled for the end of August. So they're going very well. But there are six books there. There are two books on the King James Bible. The first book, which was Final Authority, 400 pages, come out in 1993. We have over 50,000 copies of that book sold, and it's in its 14th printing. Then there's another book on the King James Bible called Given by Inspiration. That's a 300-page book that helps you to understand how to go through the King James Bible. But then I have the hardest book I have to keep in print is called What If God Wrought, A Biblical Interpretation of American History, because all the homeschool moms buy that book up. That's just under 700 pages, and that deals with our American history, but also our Baptist history that is very rarely explained to people, with the Bill of Rights, with John Leland in Virginia, and all of these very critical subjects. Much of that is touched on in this new book, by the way. Two of my most prized possessions, Brother Sanders, were letters from Senator Jesse Helms and Judge Roy Moore. Friends of mine over the past years got copies of my book, What If God Wrought, to both of those great patriots, and they read them and wrote me letters to that effect. Then I have a book, the book on conspiracy history, How Satan Turned America Against God. That's the 900-page book, The Man That Invented the Neutron Bomb, the most bizarre weapon in the history of the world, a Jewish physicist named Sam Cohen. He wrote the afterword to that book. He was a Jewish atheist, but he's trying to help me to get the book out because of his Jewish heritage, and it's a pro-Jewish book. And The Holy Ground, History of Modern Israel, 900 pages, and now this new book, Perilous Times. Any of them are available on my website, GradyPublications.com.
All right, very, very good. Judge Roy Moore, I was a friend of him. He had called and asked me. I went down to speak for him twice, and, in fact, we held up a press conference there for him right there on the steps of the governor's where the Ten Commandments were, where he had the stone. Yeah. And I was down there, and Jerry Falwell was there. I'm trying to think of a number of the people. But I held a press conference right there that day, and they wanted to know I had this, and it was an amazing thing because it was hot and humid. It was probably 100% humidity, at least it seemed that way. And I was wearing a suit, and so here this little woman that was interviewing me from the news media, from the television station. I could not believe it. She didn't have a drop of perspiration on her. Her face was like, and she stuck the microphone in my face, and she said, "Why did you come up all the way from Ohio with these men here?" And I told her, I said, basically the reason is because we have two nations inhabiting one land. She says, we do? And I says, yeah. And She said, well, who are they? I said, well, the one nation of those that are pro-America, they're pro-God, pro-family, pro-America, pro-freedom. And the other a nation basically are communist. And when I said that word communist, now, prior to saying that, I told the guys that were with me, watch what happens when I say that word communist. And when I said that, one of the cameramen said, that's the word. And they all clicked their cameras off right there. So I asked this young woman, I said, listen, I just gave you an interview, okay? And so I'm going to ask, all I want you to do is say, do one thing for me. I just want you to say the word communism. And she said, I can't do that. And I said, you were told never to let that word, see, at that time, not today, they're openly, I mean, communism, socialism, they're openly with that crazy Bernie Sanders, no relation to me at all. They're openly promoting, you know, socialism, communism. And they're admitting to it today. But back then, that one word, you must never say the word. But that's what it was. And whether you call it communism, whether you call it the Antichrist world system, and that's what it is, it's from, right from the pit of hell. But she said, I can't say that. And I says, you were told never let that word roll out from underneath your nose across your tongue, weren't you? She said, yes. She admitted it. There you go. But that's what we're dealing with. Whether you call it communism, it's the Antichrist world system that we're living with. And things are going to continue as we get closer to the Lord's imminent return. His imminent return. We're going to see, again, the wicked are going to become more wicked, and those, the true righteous, are going to become more righteous. We're going to see that great division, are we not?
We sure are. And you're right about
we're
that.
We're seeing it already.
The communism taking over the country, of course. In my book, How Satan Turned America Against God, I really have the ultimate smoking gun, the ultimate smoking gun, the conspiracy history. And that was the death of John Birch, the Baptist graduate of J. Frank Norris's school, that I know you know all this again, but for your listeners' sake, who was murdered by the Chinese communists 10 days after the World War, the Japanese surrendered. And he was murdered on August 25th, 1945. And he was a spy, first for the Flying Tigers, then for the United States Air Force, once Pearl Harbor was bombed. And anyway, he was a Baptist missionary over there for the people who don't know this story. But he was a Baptist missionary, and he rescued Jimmy Doolittle personally. Doolittle confirmed that in his memoirs. I could never be so lucky again is the title of his memoirs. But he was hiding in a sampan boat in China, and John Birch helped him get out of China. He was over there as a missionary. But to make a long story short, Doolittle referred John Birch to General Claire Lee Chennault, with running the Flying Tigers, the American mercenary pilots, flying for the Chinese against the Japanese before we were in the war at Pearl Harbor. But anyway, he was murdered at the end of the war. And I have a letter, Brother Sanders, in the back of my book that Robert Birch, John Birch's living, surviving brother, gave me. And it was a letter that his mother and father got from the government, you know, a death notification. I have the photo. General Witzel is the signature on the letter. We regret to inform you of the death of your son, Captain John Birch, you know, and blah, 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 who died along the Lunghai Railway as the result of stray bullets. That's what the letter says. It's signed by a general. I'm talking about a legitimate smoking gun, okay? Now, that letter is in my book, John Birch's brother, and that's the John Birch Society people have heard of, named after him, after his death. But the bottom line is, I had an interview one time with General David Lee Tex Hill, four-star general for the Texas Air National Guard, who was the man that John Wayne portrayed in the movie The Flying Tigers. He was the top ace in the Pacific. I think he shot down 13, 15 Japanese planes. And John Wayne portrayed his character in the movie, The Flying Tigers.
I had a friend of mine whose father grew up with General Hill. He's a rancher in Texas, and got me an interview. And I'm sitting in his office with my friend, in his home office, and his wife let us in. And he did not know I was a preacher. He just knew I was somebody writing a book. I was writing a chapter on the life of John Birch. He's a spy for the Flying Tiger, so General Hill knew him well. So he comes into the room in his own office, in his house, in a basement, in San Antonio. And we're sitting in there waiting, me and the friend that got the interview for me. And he walks in, hitting his head with his palm, like he has a hangover, which is what he did have. And all he said, not knowing that I was a preacher, he walks in and said, me and Chuck were being bad boys last night, not knowing, again, that I'm a preacher. And he's talking about Chuck Yeager. They had just gotten drunk the night before. And the man had broke the sound barrier for your listeners if they don't know the name.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, then he found out I was a preacher, and he gave the old school, he got all shook up and tried to act, more less worldly in front of me, because that's the old school way of thinking. And then he just says this to me after we get the interview going. He says, it's a funny timing, Mr. Grady, or Reverend Grady, that you should be here now interviewing me about John Birch. He said, because 3 weeks ago I got something in the mail that I had heard about for 50 years but never saw until 3 weeks ago. One of my old Army buddies in California mailed it to me. Now, he's got one hand holding his head because of a hangover. His desk got a pile of junk on it, and he starts looking through the pile of junk for this thing that he was just referring to with one hand looking for it. And I don't know what he's talking about, but I'm sending up those Nehemiah prayers, Lord, whatever that is, help him to find it. And then he says, oh, here it is. And he hands me two black and white photographs, Brother Sanders, the first pictures that were taken of John Birch's dead bodies, the original black and white prints from an old camera. And there he is, the first one. He's laying on his back with his hands tied behind his back, and his face is missing because he was scalped to prevent the identification of his body. But this Lieutenant Miller, a friend of his, identified the corpse because of a wedding ring. The other picture is the picture that I put in my book. He's on his face, laying, stomach and face, and you can see his hands tied behind his back, laying on a mat. He was executed by the Chinese communists 10 days after the war ended. Now, you take that photograph of him laying there with his hands tied behind his back, his head blown off, and then you compare that to the letter that his parents got, that he died as the result of stray bullets. And there's the most bona fide smoking gun you'll ever find. And if the viewers, if your listeners really want to take a challenge, let them Google on the Internet, John Birch's corpse, Captain John Birch's dead body. And you know how every photograph in the world comes up about anything. Let them see if they can find that picture anywhere on the Internet. I've never been able to pull it up once, but it's sitting in my book, and General Hill handed it to me face to face. That's common.
Well, what you just said right here on this program tonight, you'll never hear any of this on NBC, ABC, or CBS. Hang tight. We're up against a hardcore break. We will be back right after this with a whole lot more. Don't go away. More to come.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to WRWL.org. That's WRWL.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries, 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. TheWordCleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.